the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And as you're turning there, if you're a visitor or a guest with us, we're so thankful that you're here and so thankful that you're joining us this morning. And you're joining us in the middle of a sermon series that I've been leading us through in the Gospel of Luke, really looking at the beautiful life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And up to this point, we've seen all of riches of his beauty in multiple chapters. And today, we're in chapter 24, which means we've reached the end of Luke's gospel. And by this point in Luke's gospel, it means we've reached the end of Jesus' life on earth. By this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has fulfilled the mission he was sent to fulfill. He has gone to the cross and died on the cross for the sins of the world so that whoever would come to him in faith and repentance could be saved from their sin. This Jesus was the sinless one who died on the cross for sinners. No one else could do the work that he was sent to do. And in chapters 23 and 24, Luke tells us that after Jesus died on the cross, he was taken down and buried in a tomb by his friends. And he remained in that tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ rose from the dead with his physical body. The end of Luke's gospel ends with the resurrection of Jesus. And you may be newer to Christianity and not know what the resurrection is. So what is the resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus is the climax. It's the pinnacle of the gospel. It completes what Jesus came to do. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Everything for the church and everything for the entire world. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, because he has risen from the dead, sin and death have been defeated. They've been conquered under the mighty foot of King Jesus. All the brokenness and sin that we experience in this world has been conquered once and for all by Jesus because he rose from the dead. This is a powerful reality. And what we understand is that because Jesus rose from the dead, the words that he spoke and the promises that he made will actually come true. Which means when he says in the scriptures that he can forgive your sins, he can cleanse your sins and wash you clean and give you a righteousness that is not your own, he can actually do that because he rose from the dead. And a great reality, if you're a Christian here this morning, what the scriptures tell us is that because Jesus rose from the dead, he too is coming back. He's going to come back and raise your dead body from the dead. When you die, it is not the end. It's just the beginning of an eternal life with him. And so, church, the resurrection really is everything for us. It's everything. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about the resurrection, that if it never happened, if Jesus never did rise from the dead, Christians are the most to be pitied in the world. But Paul says that Jesus did rise from the dead. And that is what we're going to see this morning in Luke 24. We're going to see in verses 36 through 49, three things. But before I tell you what those three things are, my burden for all of us, I know we come here burdened, hurt, doubtful, fearful. And my burden is that as God opens our eyes to see that Jesus has risen, that our hearts would be encouraged. I need that this morning, and I know many of you need that. And so the three things that I want us to see in Luke 24, verses 36 through 49, are first, that the disciples of Jesus are frightened and troubled. When they see Jesus being risen from the dead, they're frightened and troubled. But the second thing is that Jesus provides everything for these disciples. He gives them everything they need. And the third and final thing is that these same disciples, once they are given something by Jesus, they're transformed into powerful witnesses. Let me read the text. Luke 24, verse 36, reads like this. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let me pray one more time. Oh God, we come desperately needing you as we've just sang. We come like the disciples here, needing to have our eyes and our hearts made alive, God. God, would you do this for your glory as we sang, Lord, we want your glory in our life. We want to see your glory. And we want to see your glory in the face of Jesus. We want to see the power of the resurrection in our own life, Lord, and only you can do this. So please come, Lord, and do that now. Right now, Lord, I pray and plead with you for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start in verse 36. We see the disciples are gathered there. They're gathered in a room together, and they're all talking about what they had experienced in the last 3 days because a lot had happened. They're talking about how Jesus had died on the cross, and they saw him dead on a cross, and they're talking about how they buried him in a tomb. And then the disciples are talking about, "We saw him walk on the road with us and speak to us. We saw him eat with us." And as they're talking about these things, suddenly Jesus Christ appears in the room that they're in. And he speaks peace to you. You see that there in verse 36. And we would think the disciples would be excited. Their Lord is standing in front of them. He's risen. But look there, they're not excited. Luke tells us that they're frightened. They're troubled, like they saw a ghost. Why is that? Church, I want you to see something that was true of the disciples, and it's true of us. And it's this: when we don't place our hope in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, we find ourselves living lives of fear, trouble, and doubt. When we don't place our hope in the reality of Jesus day by day we experience the same things the disciples did. So let's look at them a little bit closer. The disciples were not finding their hope in the reality that Jesus was actually risen from the dead. Even though Jesus had been he'd been proclaiming this from the beginning of Luke's gospel, "I am going to die on a cross. They're going to crucify me. And after 3 days, I am going to rise from the dead." But we see when Jesus actually does it, they're not getting it. They're not excited. We see this earlier in Luke 24. If you turn there, Mary and Joanna, two of the disciples, they go to the tomb of Jesus. and they're bringing stuff to anoint his body. But instead of finding Jesus' body, they're greeted by angels in heaven. And they jump back with fear and confusion. But the angels say, "Why are you coming here seeking the living from the dead among the dead? Don't you remember what Jesus said? He said that he was going to rise from the dead." Mary and Joanna were not placing their hope that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And then later in the same chapter, in chapter 24, we see the same misplaced hope of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You see, Jesus appears to them, but his identity is hidden, and he's talking with them and asking them, "Why are you downcast? What's going on with you?" And this is what they say. They say, "Haven't you heard? The mighty prophet of God, Jesus, he was condemned and murdered by our own religious leaders." And then they say this, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They were not placing their hope that Jesus had risen. And this is the great danger of the Christian life. We can know all of the right truths about Jesus. We can say all of the right things that make it seem like we know God. But sadly, we find ourselves living, placing our hope in other things. And when we do that, we live lives like the disciples, overcome by fear and doubt. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. And I want you to answer to yourself honestly. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is working in your life right now? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is working in your life right now? Mothers, do you believe that Jesus is working in the midst of your fears as you fear over how your children are responding to your parenting and the gospel? Will they repent and believe? Fathers, do you believe that Jesus is at work in the midst of your weak leadership? In the midst of your fears, am I leading my family to actually follow Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is at work in you right now? My single brothers and sisters, do you believe that Jesus is at work right now fighting your battles of loneliness and doubt that you'll never have a family? Prisoners, those of you who just got out of prison, do you believe that Jesus Christ is working in your weakness right now and does everything for you if you come to him? My fellow pastors and missionaries and church planners, do we believe that Jesus is at work despite our weaknesses? In our weaknesses, Jesus is at work. He's listening to our prayers. He delights to answer our prayers for revival. You see, as a weak follower of Jesus, I've come to understand this, that the Christian life, the one that you and I are living, is a life full of fear and doubt. To go a day without having these things, it's a rare day. But this isn't because God delights in seeing us like this. It's not because God is sitting up there and watching us struggle with our faith and he takes delight in it. No. It's largely because we take our eyes and we fix them on the temporal things of this world. And we see that there's no hope in this world. And what I'm urging us today, what I'm calling us today, is to stop placing our eyes on the things of this world, which are fading and they're fleeting. And fix them on Jesus. Fix them on the risen Lord who never fades away. He never expires. He's alive today. He is risen. And before you discount yourself and think, "Well, I hear that, but I'm just too weak. I'm just too weak. I doubt too much." I want you to see in the text that we find ourselves, if that's us, we find ourselves in good company. We find ourselves among Peter. Peter, the one who denied Jesus when he was confronted by a little servant girl. We find ourselves in the company of Thomas, Thomas, who said, I can't believe that Jesus has risen from the dead unless I touch his hands with my own hands. And what I want you to see in our text, in verses 36 through 45, is that Jesus, he calls these weak disciples to himself. Yes, they're weak, but then he gives them everything that they need. So first, in verse 36, if you look there at the last part, it says, Jesus gives them peace. Even before the disciples respond in fear, Jesus knows exactly what they need. He gives them peace. He gives them peace because they were overcome with fear and doubt for him. And man, did they need peace? Because it was these disciples who 3 days earlier had all abandoned him when he went to the cross. They all were more concerned about their own safety than following Jesus. And when Jesus says peace to you, he's not offering some sentimental peace that floats around in the air like a helium balloon. No, Jesus offers peace because he is peace. The Bible says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus doesn't offer us peace like some floating balloon. His peace is an earth-shattering reality. It shatters the earth because it's a reality that his peace comes from his death on the cross. It comes from him forgiving our sins, and it comes from him being raised from the dead. And so the first thing that I want us to realize, if we're battling with fear and we're overcome with doubt, is that Jesus wants to come into your life this morning and give you a peace. And it's a peace that flows from one who is risen. And this leads us to the second thing I want us to see that Jesus gives his weak disciples. If you look in verses 39 through 43, Jesus gives his disciples his own body. Let me read that for you. Verses 38, I'll start there. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Let me be clear about one thing. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose with his physical body. The same body that he walked with on earth, that he ate food with, that he slept with, the same body that the disciples saw hung on the cross. This is the body, glorified, standing in front of the disciples, speaking peace. This is our Savior who comes in near. He comes in close to his disciples. If you have a friend who's hurting or suffering, it's one thing for you to call them on the phone and talk to them and tell them you're praying for them. But it's a whole nother thing for you to get in your car and drive across town and go in their living room with your hand on their shoulder and weep with them. You see, Jesus is a Savior who comes in near. He comes in close to minister to our needs. And what we see is in verse 39, he wants the disciples to see the holes in his hands and his feet, because they're a reminder that he took the punishment for their sins on the cross. And it's these same holes in his hands and feet that will forever declare their innocence before God so that they never have to fear his wrath. Then Jesus tells them to come and touch him. Don't just see me. Come and touch me. Touch my flesh and bones. Come in near so I can comfort you. And then he tells them to give him food. They get to experience fellowship with their king, even though they didn't deserve it. They had all abandoned him. Jesus is abounding, as we heard in John, of grace and love and mercy, and welcomes his disciples to come back into him. This is the gracious Savior that we worship, Emmanuel. We worship the one who is powerful enough to rise from the dead in victory, and the one who is compassionate enough to forgive us for our sins, the sins that nailed him to the cross. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing in your life right now that is too big for Jesus not to conquer. There is nothing going on in your life that Jesus can't have you come near him and take it upon him and carry it himself. He is massive. He is good. There's no lion in your life that can destroy the presence of peace, of his peace. God's word tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not life or death itself. And that's because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive. He is alive in you. And I want you to know that this morning. I want you to know that you can trust him. But I want you to see next in verses 44 through 46 why you can trust him. Jesus actually gives his disciples more of a reason to trust him than just experiencing the resurrection. As glorious as it would have been for any of us to stand there and see Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus actually gives his disciples more. Let me read verses 44 and 46. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45 says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" What is Jesus saying? First, he gives them peace. Then he comes in near and gives them his own body. But now we see Jesus gives his disciples a firm foundation. What is that firm foundation that we just sang about? It's God's word. We can place our trust in the resurrection of Jesus because God's word says it is true, and it's a firm foundation. Jesus is saying that all of God's word points to his death and resurrection. Everything written in the scriptures points to Jesus. The Bibles that sit in your laps or are on your phones, every page is stained with his blood. He purchased it all. He's the climax of everything in the Bible. Just think about that. Everything from eternity past, every millisecond, every promise or act that God has said or done, every war that we read about that was fought for God's name, all of it has its fulfillment in Jesus. And if you notice in verse 46, Jesus says that he fulfills it all. It's all climaxed in his death and his resurrection. What an amazing Savior that we come to worship this morning. And this should give us great encouragement, because it means that we don't have to experience the resurrection just like the disciples did in order to have trust that it's real. Our experiences do not have the final say. God's word has the final say. And what a great relief that God has given us a firm foundation for our faith in his risen Son. Because the reality is that for most of us, most of our experiences, they discourage us about the reality of the resurrection. When we see prominent men of faith who have had so much influence in our own lives and in Christianity altogether, when we see those men then fall away and denounce Jesus himself, those things don't encourage us about the resurrection. They discourage us about the resurrection. And we are left wondering, how can this happen? Is Jesus actually have power? But listen, Jesus isn't asking us to rest our faith in those experiences, because our lives, he knows our frame. He knows that our lives are like flimsy paper plates. They can't handle a lot of burdens. And so he tells us, when you experience these trials, when your experiences are causing you to doubt that my Son is risen from the dead, go to my word. Go there. That's where your hope should be, because his word never fails. And I don't want you to miss what Jesus does in verse 45. Look, he doesn't just say, go there. Luke tells us that Jesus actually opens his disciples' minds to see it. Jesus literally does everything for us. He opens our minds to see that everything points to him. You see, because apart from that, apart from Jesus doing that, not one of his followers could see the glory of Jesus in God's word. The ability to see the holiness and the majesty of Jesus in God's word is not something that we can just pick up like a toy at daycare. We are too weak in our own minds to comprehend the deep truths of God. We're too sinful in our hearts to see the beauty of God's word. We're too lazy to excavate all the riches of God's word apart from Jesus helping us. And so I urge you this morning, if you want to behold more of the glories of the resurrection, don't rest in your experiences. Run to God's word. Dive in it. Go to it. Turn your hearts to it. Dive in it like a deep sea diver would. Go find the treasures there. All the promises of God are for you, and they're all in his word, available for you. Find the great promises that he will be your strong tower and your refuge. Or like the promises that we read, he will never leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's with you until the end. And find that great pearl of truth, which is God's promise to you, that soon and very soon, Jesus is coming to raise our dead bodies from the dead. He's going to make us sinless and perfect like him. And once you've gone there, once you've allowed the Lord to encourage your heart and remove those fears, come back to the surface, because as we'll see in our text, Jesus has a mission for you. He's putting us to work. What I want us to see finally is the reason why Jesus does all this, why he reveals himself to his weak disciples, why he gives them everything they need. The reason why is ultimately so that his disciples will become witnesses to his resurrection. Let me read verse 46 to 49. I'll start in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And here's our passage, our text in verse 47. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." You see, all who follow Jesus are made to be witnesses of him. If you're a Christian and you're here this morning, you may not automatically think of yourself as a witness. So let's just define what a witness is to help you. You might think of a witness as somebody who is in a courtroom, who has seen a crime, and so now they're telling the judge and the jury what they've seen. Or maybe for more of you, you may think of a witness as a sports fan who watched the winning catch, and now you're going out and declaring to all your neighbors and friends what you've seen. But you see, a Christian witness, they are a witness who has experienced the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And now they are called by this Jesus to tell others about him. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples is, look, you've lived with me physically, you've ate with me, you've touched with me, you even saw my body die upon a cross. And now you've seen that I've been risen from the dead. My physical body is standing in front of you. You see, Jesus was taking these weak disciples and making them firsthand witnesses to his resurrection. It was these weak men and women who would go out and, as Acts says, would turn the world upside down. It was these weak disciples who would later go on to write most of the New Testament. And so we see Jesus doesn't need men and women of great strength to be his witnesses, because he, Jesus, is our great strength and our wisdom. The Bible talks over and over again how God loves to call what is weak in the world so that he can shame the strong. If you're weak, the reason why God's called you is so that he can make his name powerfully known in your life. And so if you are here and you're doubting and you're afraid, you need to remember that he has come for you. You need to remember he didn't call you because of your strength. You need to remember that he is your strength and your glory. He's your shepherd. And notice what Jesus gives to his disciples, these weak disciples. He calls them to be witnesses, but he gives them something to be witnesses. In verse 49, he gives them a promise. Jesus tells his disciples that he will send the promise of the Father upon them, who will clothe them with power from on high. Luke continues to write in the book of Acts, in Acts 1, that this promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit who is equal with both God the Father and God the Son in all glory and power, the Spirit that breathes life into everything that is living. And in order to become a witness of Jesus, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to give you power. It would be the power from the Holy Spirit which would convict the world of sin. It would be the power of the Holy Spirit that would open men and women's eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. And because the power belongs to him and him alone, Jesus told his disciples one thing. Wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with this power. And so I ask us as a church, are we waiting on this Holy Spirit? Are we waiting for the Spirit to guide us on where to go, on what to say, on who to talk to? Are we committing ourselves on our knees in prayer, seeking him? Or are we relying on our own power and our own wisdom? Do we not see our desperate need for the power of the Spirit? I just want to encourage us and also warn us. We'll never experience the powerful spread of the gospel without the source of the power. We desperately need that. And if we do wait on the Spirit, then we can expect things to happen here like they did in the book of Acts. And what happened in the book of Acts? These weak disciples, disciples just like you and me, they started going out and declaring that Jesus was Lord. And the world was turned upside down. Thousands were getting saved. The church added to its number by the thousands. Men and women who were following false gods repented and believed in the one true God. This is what we want. This is what we need. I long for the day where we experience the revival of the Spirit. And there's one more thing I just want us to see in the text before I close. After Jesus calls them to be witnesses and promises to give them his Spirit, in verse 47, Jesus gives them the message that they're to proclaim. You see, it's not enough that we just possess the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just enough that Jesus has opened our minds to be able to memorize all of the Bible. What verse 47 teaches us is that if we would be faithful witnesses to his death and his resurrection, then we must proclaim him. We must proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin. This is the message that every witness of Jesus Christ must proclaim, because God has offered salvation through no other message. This is the message and the good news of the gospel that has saved us and the gospel that will save others. You see, what good is a teacher who doesn't teach and share the truth with their students? What good is a doctor who knows the cure but doesn't share it with their patient? A witness to the truth is only as useful as their faithfulness to open their mouth and share the truth. Emmanuel, we have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, who revealed himself to his first followers, who gave them his Spirit and caused them to be great evangelists and writers of God's word. Why did he do all of this? He did it so that they would proclaim to the world repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus was concerned, and we should be concerned, that his followers told the world about him. The glory of Jesus is too big for a handful of Jewish men and women to hold on to. All 7.5 billion people of the world must hear their need to repent of their sin and receive complete and eternal forgiveness in Jesus. In fact, it's because of this reality that all of us are even here. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were all dead in our sins. We were all separated from the promises of God. But because of faithful witnesses throughout the centuries that God provided, we have been recipients of this gospel. And that is what he is calling us to do. That is what we were made for. Instead of floating down the lazy river to heaven and basking in all the graces that have been given to you as a Christian, God is sending you. Go be a witness. Tell the world of my great grace. Do not stop until the world hears of my Son, that he is risen from the dead. And when you feel utterly terrified and troubled about how to do this, like we all do, we all struggle with telling others about Jesus. We all struggle to believe that it's true. Remember, you have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Place your eyes on the Lord. Plead on the Spirit. Dig into God's word. And know that Jesus is with you. He's giving you everything you need. Don't feel like he's withholding from you. He loves you. He wants you to see that he is risen and he is beautiful and he must be worshiped. Let's pray to this great God that we worship. Oh Lord, what can we say? You know our hearts. You know where each one of us is right now. You know our fears, our doubts, our pains. God, you know this, and that is why you came, Jesus, to show us that that's not the end of the story, to show us that you are our end, you are our Lord, you're the Savior. God, cast our eyes on you today. Help us to see that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he is ruling and reigning in heaven, and he bids us to come to him and receive his comfort. Receive the Spirit. Receive eternal life. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. I pray that you would bless the teaching and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.